Heather, thank you very much. And please do keep your Bibles open at that page. And let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this great opportunity to sit under your word together. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will indeed be our teacher and show us wonderful things in your word, that we would hear your voice to us this evening. Amen. Now, last week we began a series in the Old Testament prophetic book of Amos. And as this is also new to many of us, let me do a quick recap. It's around the year 760 BC, and Amos, who by profession he's a shepherd, has been sent by God to preach a message of judgment to his people Israel. And Amos has got two big problems. The first is, as far as his hearers are concerned, he hasn't got the right credentials to be a prophet. The second is that he's a southerner from Judah. And there wasn't much love lost between Judah and Samaria. So here is Amos, a southerner from Judah, sent by God to go to Israel in the north. Just by the way, I think here it's just a lovely reminder that God is not constrained by our apparent limitations. He uses the most unlikely, seeming unqualified people to do his work. Anyway, armed with God's message, Amos travels up to Israel and begins to announce God's word of judgment against the surrounding nations. So it's as if he came to London and starts denouncing Russia for her corruption and her involvement with cybercrime, Iran for her pride and her human rights record, China for domination of the South Asian seas and kind of gaining expansion. America for its proud, self-satisfied materialism. Scotland for its self-obsessed nationalism. And then saying, but as for you, England. And then reserving his most blistering words for them. If you look on the handout, hopefully you've all got a copy. You'll see the diagram I produced last week showing this kind of this whirlpool of judgment as Amos, bit by bit, kind of tightens the news. See, initially, his hearers would have been cheering all the way. Yeah, give it to them, Amos, as they heard him denouncing this God's judgment on the surrounding nations. But the smile was quickly wiped off their face when he came to Israel. But actually, Amos's preaching is even sharper than that. Because to continue the analogy, as if when he gets to England, denouncing her for her materialism, her vice rings, her binge-drinking culture, her high teenage pregnancy rates, and rampant greed that affects every strata of society, he doesn't stop there. Instead, he continues, and as for the Church of England, now she's strong on pomp and ceremony, but she's increasingly soft on truth. She appears to bend with society, disregarding my word. Her general synod is a farce. And as for the evangelical wing of the Church of England, you are divisive and quarrelsome and gutless, and have lost your convictions and the passion you once had. And as for St. Mary's Maidenhead and her leadership, she's cozy and comfortable and complacent. See, in other words, as we study Amos with its word of judgment to Israel, the people today to whom that word is initially to be applied, who initially need to be listening to most carefully, is not secular Britain, but the Christian church, St. Mary's. For we are the people of God. We are the visible manifestation of God's people. And so as we turn to Amos chapter 3, we're going to consider first, actually, the grace, the goodness of God behind this message of judgment. Then the warnings of God's judgment itself before finally looking at the comprehensiveness of God's judgment. So first of all, the grace behind, the good news behind this judgment. Hear this word, chapter 3 verse 1. Hear this word the Lord has spoken against you. And that's actually not the best translation. It should be, hear this word the Lord has spoken about you, O people of Israel, about the whole family I brought out of Egypt. You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. It's the most extraordinary thought that the Lord God, the creator of heaven and earth, and all of his mankind, set his love upon Israel and chose those people to have an intimate relationship with him. Do you know, occasionally, do you come across this? You meet a couple, and one of them looks absolutely gorgeous, and the other is a bit of a disaster. And you think, what a strange match. I wonder what she saw in him. But if you asked her, there would be some reason. Oh, he's very witty. Or he's very kind. Or he's got loads of money. But if you asked that question of God about Israel, he'd say, there's nothing about them that makes them stand out. There's nothing about them that makes them deserving of my love and favor. On your handout, I've written out what Moses said to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy. The Lord God did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than the other peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers. And if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ today, I hope that is something that you have come to realize, that at the end of the day, the only reason that you are a Christian is because God in his great love has chosen you and has been at work in your life, opening your eyes and changing your heart so that you trust in Christ. You recognize who Jesus is. And the testimony of nearly every Christian I know is that they can look back in their lives and see how God has been at work in them, using all sorts of things. Yes, sometimes their upbringing, but he's been at work, drawing them to himself and bringing them to that point of recognizing Christ and trusting him. And so Amos reminds his hearers how they have been chosen, but he also reminds them how they have been rescued, redeemed. Hear this word, the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family I brought up out of Egypt. See, there they were, slaves in Egypt, an oppressed and a helpless people. But God raised up Moses, and then through a number of dramatic events, God brought the children of Israel to himself, and he made them into a nation, and he eventually brought them into their own land. He gave them the land of Canaan as their inheritance. I think, gang, it's very important as Christians that we constantly remember our state before God intervened to save us through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were hellbound, actually. Godless, Christless, stateless, helpless, hopeless. That was true of every one of us. But he chose us. He sought us out. And not only did he choose us, he rescued us. He adopted us in his family, just as he made Israel his family. Verse 2, you only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Nowadays, everybody thinks they can call God Father. That idea has become cheapened. But that is not the case. It is an extraordinary privilege that we only have through Jesus. So Amos begins by reminding the people of Israel of their divine privilege. They are chosen, redeemed, adopted. But then look at the second half of verse 2. You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your sins. You see, special privileges require special obligations. On that handout, you'll find some words of the Lord Jesus Christ from Luke's Gospel. Here is Jesus speaking to disciples about his judgment. And this is what he says. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And for the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. And that is us at St. Mary's. We are those to whom much has been given. And therefore from us much is demanded. See, nurtured sin in a church or in an individual, eventually, keep hold of it, chew it around, play with it, eventually it brings condemnation and judgment. Punished sin may bring, actually, though, remorse and repentance, because it wakes us up. It's a mark of God's love that he disciplines and punishes his people. In my life, there are four children I have disciplined and punished more than any other children. Those four are my own children, whom I love. And it's because I love them that when they were growing up, when they were out of order and went astray and did things wrong, I occasionally punished them. A little girl came back from school complaining that her teacher didn't love her. Now, what makes you think that your teacher doesn't love you? The parents asked. She never marks my work. That girl's absolutely right, isn't she? The sign and love of concern from a teacher is that, among other things, they take the trouble in marking and correcting a child's work. Nurtured sin, unrepented from, in other words, cherished, kept hold of, it leads to death and destruction. But punished sin may lead to remorse and repentance. The grace, the goodness, the love of God behind his judgment. But then second, the warnings of God's judgment. Now, I apologize for this in advance. Knock, knock. Amos. A mosquito. Now, sorry about that, but generally we like riddles and word plays, and that's actually what Amos is engaging in verses 3 to 6. See, what all those questions have in common is their before and after pattern, and because a cause leads to effect. So, verse 4, the lion roars because beforehand he's cornered his prey. Then when he's carted off his prey back into his den, he gives a kind of contented growl, only because he's got something to stick his teeth into. Similarly, verse 5, the bird only swoops down on the trap because beforehand the snare has been set up with some kind of tasty bait. So to each of these little brain teasers, the answer is pretty obvious. And all the while, Amos, the clever preacher that he is again painting his hearers into a corner. Because in verse 6, he says, let's take some hypothetical city. When the kind of the warning siren goes, what happens next? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? People panic and tremble. And when the city falls, what's the unseen cause? And Amos supplies the answer, it is the Lord. It's God's doing. See, God is not some sort of absentee landlord miles away from his world, actually unconcerned about what goes on. No, he is at work. So, here, it is his doing when disaster comes to foreign cities like Damascus and Tyre. And the other ones that we looked back last week when we looked at chapters 1 and 2. And it is his doing if Samaria, the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel, if that should fall. So each of these snapshots is a warning of judgment. The lion roars and then he pounces. The snare tempts the bird and then traps it. The trumpet sounds and the city falls. And these warnings of God correspond to real dangers. God doesn't cry, wolf, wolf. Verse 8, the lion has roared, who will not fear? Therefore, says Amos, listen. Listen. You know what's the mark of the false prophets and the false teachers in the Bible? They always cry out, peace, peace. That's the sign of false teachers. They say things like, revival's just around the corner, everything's fine. The false prophets just rubber stamp the world's agenda and provide no challenge to society or to the church. But Amos is a true prophet, and although it's very uncomfortable for him to do so, he announces God's message of judgment. And still today, it is the mark of false teachers that they never pass on and preach God's warnings of judgment as they come to us through his word. Friends, that's actually why one of the reasons why we're studying this book, this term. We actually need to heed these warnings, which are a part of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul mentions that the judgments that fell upon God's ancient people Israel are a warning for us in our generation. So we mustn't deceive ourselves. No idolaters or thieves or slanderers or adulterers will enter the kingdom of heaven. There are people who have repented and continue to repent of those things in heaven. But those who high-handedly nurturing them continue to practice those things will not be part of God's kingdom. So can I say, if you are at the moment engaging in an illicit relationship, if you are deliberately harboring some kind of idol in your heart, don't think for a moment that God will allow you to get away with it. Heed the warning and repent. Amos chapter 3, verse 8, the Lord has roared, who will not fear? And God is saying through Amos to us, are all of you at St. Mary's Maidenhead taking me seriously? I'm not a pussycat. I am a lion. And so finally we come to the comprehensiveness of God's judgment. Now, virtually nothing, this is verses 9 to 15, virtually nothing will be spared in this judgment. So, in verses 9 to 11, it's the political center, Samaria, which is to be demolished. And there's no cover-up. In fact, there are pagan nations like Ashdod in Philistia, the Philistines, and Egypt are invited to take ringside seats on the mantles of Samaria as the charges against Israel are read out. And we're going to be seeing them in the coming weeks. Social unrest, oppression, the complete inability to do the right thing and pursue justice. The fortresses built on plunder and loot. And so, verse 11, the punishment fits the crime. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. An enemy will overrun the land. He will pull down your strongholds and plunder your fortresses. And then in verse 14, it's the religious center that is to be demolished. Let me read that. On the day I punish Israel for her sins, I will destroy the altars of Bethel. The horns of the altar will be cut off and fall to the ground. Way back when Israel had split from Judah, and there was that kind of north-south divide, the king of Israel, the first king of Israel of the split, the northern kingdom, who had his capital Samaria, was a guy called Jeroboam. And he was a very kind of canny leader, and he knew that his people in Israel would want to kind of travel down to the temple in Jerusalem, which was part of Judah. So what he did was to set up alternative temples, and one of them was in Bethel, which was very shrewd, because if you were coming down from the north, you virtually had to go through Bethel if you wanted to head for Jerusalem. So everybody went there, even though God had said there were to be no shrines in Israel apart from the temple in Jerusalem. And God says that when his judgment comes, they could run to that shrine and grab the horns of the altar, which was in those days a time when you could claim asylum, but there would be no religious asylum on that day. And when that temple fell, every other house would fall with it. The winter house, the luxury home in the country, both would be torched to the ground. Even that lovely old hall that featured in Country Life or, you know, Escape to the Country, with its intricate ivory patterns and inlays, will be destroyed, declares the Lord. And as I mentioned last week, this comprehensive judgment announced by God through Amos took place within 40 years. We talk of the lost tribes of Israel. Well, in 722 BC it happened. The people of Israel were carted off to exile and never returned. They were wiped off the face of the earth. Now imagine you're absentmindedly crossing a road. And I see some danger coming and I shout out, "You're about to be run over." If you are run over, I don't pat myself on the back and say, "See, I was right." Nor, if you heed my warning and get out of the way, do I say, "Oh, I'm very sorry, I got that wrong." See, the purpose of a prophet is to warn people of what will happen. And if the people genuinely repent and take action and it doesn't happen, then nonetheless the prophet's purpose has been fulfilled. Actually, the fact that God sent Amos to Israel to announce this message of judgment is a sign of his goodness and grace. He wants them to repent. He wants them to wake up to the seriousness of their situation. The great tragedy is that in Amos's case, Israel took no action. And so God's word came to pass and that destruction was total. Now let me close by applying this to us who live this side of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, God will today visit churches in judgment if they disregard his word and tolerate behavior and attitudes that deny his loving lordship. If you want evidence of that, you need only read the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation. So the Church of England and individual churches could be lost. But if an individual is truly Christ, they can never lose their salvation. They can lose their effectiveness through sin, but not their salvation. You see, the danger when preaching about the judgment of God is that some genuine believers who deep down are seeking to walk in Christ's way, but have sensitive consciences, which is a good thing, hear this message of judgment and panic. They forget that Christ died for all their sins, present, past, and future. And that if they are truly trusting in Christ, they are completely safe because Christ bore the punishment for them. However, there will be others of us who are more like Will Stallman. You have asbestos consciences and rebellious hearts. And if any of you are deliberately harboring some attitude or behavior which you know is wrong, well, then I plead with you to heed this message of judgment. God will not be mocked. There is no such thing as private sin. The Lord sees everything. God will not tolerate such high-handed rebellion against his people. It will end in disaster. And if somebody continues to harden their heart to God, then what assurance can they have that they are a child of God? And for those of us here who have not yet put their trust in Christ, well, realize that God loves you. I realize that when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ and see him hanging on the cross, there is the evidence that whatever grim your life is, God is committed to you and he loves you as Christ suffered in your place. That's why Jesus came into our world. But don't keep Christ at arm's length. We need to turn from what we know to be wrong and come to Jesus for the power to live a changed life, because he is our only hope. The lion has roared. Will we heed the warning? Let me lead us in prayer. Oh, our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this book. It's uncomfortable reading. It's reading we're not used to. And yet, we see that it is out of love for Israel that you sent Amos with this message. And thank you that we have a message of good news to mention, to declare amongst ourselves and to our world, that yes, you are a God of justice, and in Christ you showed perfect justice as he suffered in our place. Thank you that because of Christ we can know forgiveness, that because of Christ we need not fear the judgment day if we will truly turn to him and repent of our sins. Please strengthen us in Jesus. Please keep us trusting him this week. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.